Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Dave Lee, so without further ado, here he is.
This morning, in the second message in our series, we want to talk about this phrase which Ev referred to as the One. We borrow that phrase from the parable Jesus told in Luke 15 of a shepherd who had lost a sheep and left 99 behind to go in search of the one. You know, one of my favorite pastoral duties is visiting the hospital when a new baby is born. I've always loved that. It's happened less frequently over the years as our congregation has become more seasoned, but I sense with the advent of more young people, I'm going to enjoy that duty again. And the reason I love it so much is I just love babies in general. I love holding newborns. But when I look into that new baby's face, I'm reminded what a powerful thing it is to consider that this little human being has the whole future ahead of them. They're brand new. Nothing's happened yet. Nothing's broken them. The sky's the limit for what can happen in their life. And that fills me with such optimism and hope. And when I look at the parents who are both terrified and totally hopeful, I see that earnest intent in their eyes to do right by this child, to give this child everything that they need. It inspires me. And whenever I'm in that hospital room praying for the new baby, praying for the parents. And by the way, to my own kids, I can't wait to do that for your kids one day. When I'm doing that, I can't help but remember when it was one of my four babies that I was holding in a hospital room. And I remember feeling that same kind of hope and optimism, that same deep intent to do everything I could to give this child the best possible childhood, to lead them to Jesus, to bless them in every way as a father. I didn't do that perfectly, but I remember the day when I resolved in my heart to do my very best. And every time I visit the hospital to bless a new baby and these parents, I'm reminded again of my own story with my kids. And it affects me. It renews my resolve to be a good father and to love my own children. I think there's something powerful about new birth that sparks something deep inside of us. To see a new baby is a reminder that life itself is a miracle. We know this, that the fact that a child is born from two cells coming together is a miracle. And each time it happens, it reminds us of the miracle we hold in our own lives, the miracles we've held in our arms if we're parents, the kind of hope and optimism that once gripped us and reminds us that that hope, that life is not dead. It's still there in us. It's still there in our homes, in our families. Whenever we see new life, it stirs up the life that's already happening inside of us. That's the power of new life. Just watch what happens to a room, at least to most of the people in the room, when a baby walks into the room. Obviously, a baby doesn't walk in. Someone carries the baby in. But watch the energy change in a room when a baby comes in. Now, not everyone loves babies, okay? But if you love babies, the entrance of a baby into the room changes the whole mood, the whole energy. I think the same is true when we see a person going through a spiritual rebirth. Jesus calls it being born again. And that made all his followers curious because that was weird language, but he's saying there's a way in which though you have come out of your mother's womb and you're biologically alive, there is still something that is not complete according to God. You may not acknowledge that. You may not feel that. You may not go through every day feeling incomplete, but what God the Creator has said of us is that until the day that we find our new life in Christ, there is something which He intended for us, which is missing in us, and He wants to supply that. And He doesn't just call that the pouring in of something. He calls it the process of being reborn, made fresh, a whole new start. That no matter what age you're at, the day of your salvation when you meet Jesus is a new start. It resets the clock. It reshapes the whole of your life. And seeing that happen will have a profound effect on all of those who bear witness to it. I'm not just talking theoretically. My mother and my father prayed for my maternal grandparents for as long as I can remember. My maternal grandfather was a very successful banker in Korea. He was a warm-hearted man, a very loving man. He was very quick to laugh. And this, I still remember his laugh. I'll never forget. He would go like that. Just his laugh was so infectious, and he loved to laugh. He loved when I made him laugh. When I was in high school, my parents brought them over from Korea to live with us for several years. And during those years, they invited them to their church. And by the grace of God, my maternal grandparents came to faith. My grandfather especially was gloriously saved. I have rarely in my life seen a conversion so radical as his. His countenance changed. He was already a pretty happy guy. I'm not saying that Jesus is required to make a person happy, but something different entered him. It was a kind of joy that was unshakable, unspeakable. He read the Bible like 9 times in the first year of his salvation. He couldn't get enough. And I remember one time we found him crying over his Bible. There was a little desk in his bedroom where he read every day, the door open, the windows open, and he would sit by the window and just read. And we found him crying one day. He said, "Grandpa, why are you crying over your Bible?" What he said, I will remember for the rest of my life. He said, I'm sitting here, I can't believe that I wasted more than 70 years of my life not knowing this. It's so good, and I'm getting to it so late in my life. I wish I had more time. And he was just so thankful, so overcome. And I remember as the president of the youth group at that time, hearing him say these things and thinking, I don't recall one time in my life that I felt that way about the Bible. But I want to. It left such a mark on me to see this old man being born all over again. And while he started a spiritual infant, in those 3 years, I watched my grandfather grow more as a Christ follower than I've ever seen anyone else progress in their faith. He went home to be with the Lord, but I have every confidence that we'll spend a lot of time together one day in the life to come. Watching my grandfather come to Christ was so powerful for me because it reminded me, it taught me as a young man that the things I'm learning in church are not good ideas and theories. They describe a reality so powerful that a person who has lived nearly 80 years the same way with the same values, the same worldview, can powerfully make a U-turn and become a whole new creation. I don't exaggerate when I said that my grandfather wasn't a little different. He was a new person all around. It reminds us when we see someone else coming to faith that we were once far from God, once lost to Him. I'm tempted to believe that I always was a Christian, but that's not true. I grew up hearing about the gospel since I was in elementary school. I grew up in a home where my parents were believers, taught me as much as they could, try to live out their faith. But this is the mystery of the gospel, is that we could be presented with it, we could be enculturated in it, we could be indoctrinated by it. But none of that transforms us until one day we come in front of God, we have an encounter with Him, and we say, "I see you, living God. You are no longer the God of my father or my mother. You are my God. I see you. And I want to follow you. I want to trust you. I want to hope in you for my future." I believe that a commitment to live as witnesses for Jesus changes other people's lives forever, but I also believe it changes us. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a story, and it's part of a trio of stories that deal with someone who has lost something or someone very precious to them, And every one of us has been in that place. Have you ever lost something that you felt you couldn't afford to lose? It obsessed you until you found it. Maybe something that you genuinely thought you'd never see again. I didn't ask your permission to share the story. I hope it's okay, Chris, but you know where I'm going to go. I was having dinner at Chris's house, and he just mentioned casually, oh, you know, I once lost my wedding ring, because I was talking about how I might have misplaced mine. And he goes, yeah, I lost my wedding ring once. I knocked it off the dresser. It just rolled down the floor and into the vent. And when I could hear it hit the duct, and it was like, well, that's that. Lost forever. But I get obsessed over stuff like that. So we paused dinner, and I said, where is that vent? And we traced out where the ducts go. We went to the bottom floor, and I realized there was another register vent pretty close to where that let out. So we opened it up. I stuck my phone in, took some pictures, and I saw a glinting object in the viewfinder. So we took a clothes hanger, I believe, and we fished this thing out, and the ring he thought he'd never see again, we reclaimed that day. There is real joy in getting something for the first time, but there is tremendous joy in reclaiming what was lost to you, thinking I'll never find it again, and there it is. Every one of us has experienced something like that, where we thought, I can't lose this, I must reclaim it. And these stories remind us that God has the same experience, but for him, it is with people. In the first story, the story that Joey read for us, it's a story of a shepherd who loses a sheep. That's important because in the ancient world, livestock were very, very important, valuable assets. They were property. In the second story, a woman who is not a woman of means has 10 coins to her name. It was a bartering society, so likely those 10 coins were her get-out-of-jail card. They were her backup plan. And she lost one of those coins. And it might be tempting to believe that what God is saying is people are assets to him, and he gets obsessed in finding them because he wants to complete the set. He doesn't like losing something that belongs to him. But that third story really brings us to the matter at hand. Because that third story is about a father who loses a son. If you've ever felt like your own child was drifting from your heart, you begin to understand something of what this pain is for this father. And in that story, Jesus is reminding us that for him, when he talks about lost people, it's never just the annoyance of, that was mine, I need to find it. It's the heart of a father who's lost a child. I want you to know that in the ancient world, a sheep was a very valuable thing. And for this woman, a coin may not seem like much, but it was 1/10 of her whole wealth. Of course you go looking for it, but this last story reminds us that what drives God to search for people lost to him is not a need to reclaim that person so much as the heart of a father aching for the return of a child who has gotten lost. I want you to imagine that a group of us went on a group vacation to Disney World. And in the course of that vacation, as we're walking around, someone stops and goes, hold on a second, where's my kid? Usually when that happens, within 5 minutes, you find the kid about 10 feet away. You're like, hey, don't ever wander away from mom and dad again. And you have a little scare. And you're, phew. But what if after 10 minutes of searching, the child was nowhere to be found? That is one of the greatest nightmares that can happen to a parent, is to lose a child in a crowded place. And I guarantee you, if that happened to our friend group while we were at Disney World, that very moment, the entire trip comes to a screeching halt. No one's thinking about the next ride that they want to get a fast pass for. Everyone is gripped by the same urgency. Vacation's over. We are now bound together by a single-minded purpose. We must find this lost child. It matters supremely. Nothing else in this moment could matter more. And what is driving our urgency? I may adore that kid, but I will never come close to the urgency, the heartache, the fear that is gripping the heart of that child's mother and father. A parent's love for their child is one of the fiercest powers in the universe. And for a parent to lose a child is a terrible, terrible loss. I'll tell you right now that I would join the search. And I would scour that park for the rest of time until we found that child. And I'll be honest, I probably like that kid a lot, but I'm doing it more because I identify with the heartache of the mother and father who has lost that child. And if I were the one who found that child huddled behind the funnel cake shop, my joy would not be that I was the hero of the story. My joy would be thinking of the moment when that child is reunited with their loving parents, and the joy and the relief that floods the heart of the father and mother at the return of their child. This is so much closer to the heart of God for those who are far from Him. If you don't walk with Jesus today, I want you to know that what God feels most for you is not annoyance or disappointment. It is longing and heartache. It is desire. Because you may not know it, but He fashioned you in your mother's womb. He made you with loving hands. He loves you more than you could possibly be loved by any other being. The love you have looked for from other human beings, you will never fully receive from anyone else. The love that you yearn for in your soul of souls, your heart of hearts, all your life was made for the love that your Heavenly Father offers to you. And you may not spend a minute of your life feeling lost, but I want you to know that the way God feels for you is the way a father or mother feels for a child who got lost. It is love and longing and yearning and heartache. It's so important that we understand this about the heart of God, because sometimes the church does not reflect that heart of God to those who are far from Him. Sometimes it's quite the opposite. So one of the things I love about this photo on the stage, we're going to display that somewhere in our church building, but I wanted you to see it here. It's made its way around social media. Have you seen this somewhere? It's popped up on Instagram a couple times. That's where I first saw it, and I downloaded it to my phone. And then Olivia Kim showed us a place where we can order the prints. Thank you, Olivia. And we have a small one up in the staff offices so that our team never forgets what mission we're on. We want to display this somewhere down in the church building so you never forget. What I find so interesting about this picture is that the little lost sheep is in the foreground and in clear focus. You would think by looking at this photo that the sheep is the main story. But the power in this photograph is the blurry figure of Jesus, the shepherd in the background, running with all His might to rescue that sheep. He's the part of the story we don't always think about. We're very aware of our own lives. But that's the powerful story of the gospel, is wherever you are, this is the heart of God for you. He's not resentful that you're far. He is running after you with all His heart. And He loves you with a love you could not possibly imagine, and a love you will not find from any other source in this world. When we engage in a commitment to be witnesses for Jesus in the lives of others, it's important to remember that those people are not primarily lost to us. They are lost to God the Father. It's His heartache for them, His longing, His pursuit of them that drives our witness. We will never love that person more than God the Father. I think Ev's story was a great reminder that sometimes that one is right in front of you. It might be the children you're raising in your home. It might be a person in your family, a friend who is always by your side. I don't think we have to cross oceans to find someone that we care about enough to help them find their way home to their Heavenly Father. I think I left my clicker down there. If you guys could help me out. In Luke 15, 5 to 6. Thank you, Linus. We read a remarkable part of this story. The shepherd leaves his flock and goes in search of this lost sheep. And in verses 5 to 6, when he finds that sheep, after a long and arduous journey full of worry, he locates it and he puts it on his shoulder. And I had to do a little study because I wasn't at first clear why he has to pick the sheep up and put it on his shoulder. But then I learned this from someone who has raised sheep and studied sheep. That sheep are not the brightest creatures, and even a little bit of stress overwhelms them. A sheep, when it's relaxing, if it shifts its weight just slightly a little too much, it falls onto its back, its legs, all four legs are up in the air, and it doesn't know what to do about it. So it just stays there helpless. It can't right itself. I think that's hilarious, but that's also, I feel bad for this animal because it really doesn't know what to do, and it requires a shepherd. It's also said that when a sheep is separated from its shepherd and its flock, the stress on that sheep is so overwhelming that it lays down and refuses to move. It becomes effectively paralyzed as its circuits are overloaded with strain. The picture there is that this is not a sheep who can find its own way back. And that's the spiritual truth for every one of us. None of us found our own way to God. None of us. You may have read the Bible and gone to church. You may have listened carefully. But I promise you that we are born with a natural resistance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're born with a natural resistance to God. And the only power enough to overcome that resistance is the mystery of God's powerful love, His Spirit acting on us so that we hear the same message that I heard 100 times as a kid. And one day in the summer on the campus of Trinity, in August of 1984, it punched me in the soul, and I couldn't resist him any longer. That's the mystery of the gospel. None of us are able on our own legs to walk to God and find our way home. It's not a denigration of the lost person to say that they're just laying there helpless like a dumb sheep. That's not the point of the story. It's to say that we cannot find our own way home. Thank God that the shepherd comes in search of us. He doesn't relent in his search. If I were looking for your lost child at Disney World and after 2 hours I was tired and hungry, I wouldn't stop because I put in 2 hours. It's not done until it's done. That's the heart, isn't it? That's a father's heart, a mother's heart. You don't stop searching till you bring them home. And the point of that story is that this is the father heart of God. He finds a sheep that couldn't possibly walk home on its own. And because that sheep is so overloaded with stress, they say that when the shepherd does find the lost sheep and tries to nudge it, it won't get up. It is so overwhelmed that he literally has to pick the sheep up, put it on his shoulders. And do you have any idea how much an adult sheep weighs? Minimum 100 pounds. So it's not like, oh, there you are, come on, let's go home. It's, oh my Lord, I'm already tired from looking, and you put this thing on your shoulders, and he doesn't just carry it back to the flock, he carries it back to the village. You would think, if it were you in that story, you'd be like, ugh, why do you keep running away? I would be resentful. Do you have any idea what you just cost me? I might never walk straight again. But look at what these verses say. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." What an unexpected reaction after such a long search. After so much work to bring this paralyzed animal home. But then again, It's not so surprising, is it? How many of us, if we found that lost child in the amusement park, would scold that child and say, do you have any idea how much you ruined our vacation? How many people's week was ruined looking for you? There's not a person in this room, I hope not, who would take that approach. If that's you, get help. That's the wrong reaction. Yes, of course the child interrupted our vacation, but the moment that child is lost, only one thing mattered supremely. It is bringing that kid back home. And when we find that child, will we scold it? Will we be resentful, annoyed? Will we huff and puff? There will only be one reaction: overwhelming, irrepressible joy and relief. And we will not just contain that joy. The vacation will turn into a party as that kid comes home. This is the heart that drives witness and evangelism. If you're a Christ follower in this room, there's sure to be someone in your life you already love and care about who is not currently walking with Jesus. And if Jesus truly is the treasure at the center of your heart, then you will be overwhelmed with a desire, a yearning to see this person come to know the Jesus who has totally changed everything in your own life. In fact, if you truly know and love Jesus, you know what he brings to life. It would be wrong, unethical, even immoral, not to want that for the people you care about. Every one of us has this impulse naturally for the things that move us. How many times have you discovered a restaurant because one of your friends went there and lost their stinking minds and wouldn't stop talking about it? Or saw a movie or went to a place and they're like, you've got to do this. And because they were so enthusiastic, you started checking it out. And what's remarkable to me about that is there's no vested interest in that person for telling you. They just can't contain it. I will never eat a meal so good. If you've ever tasted the best condition at Shinchan Ramen House in Palatine, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you're welcome. I'm not sponsored by Shinchan. I get no commission, but I want to tell everyone I know, eat it. It's delicious. It's good for you. Just brush your teeth because it's all garlic, but it's so good. And that's the heart when we discover something that has moved us in the deepest part. No one has to encourage us to make it known. In fact, we tell the people we care about most as often as they'll listen. Because it drives me crazy that you won't try this. It's so good. I don't care if they don't try it, but you got to try it. You have to. In the time I have left, I would encourage you to think about that person in your life. During this campaign, we're calling this person our one because it borrows from that part in the parable where Jesus says he will leave the 99 and will go searching for the one. That one matters the way a lost child matters to worrying parents. That's the Father's heart of God. And we join with God in his search for this person's heart. We're not saying that they're a project for us. They're not an assignment. We're not saying that we're responsible for what are the outcomes in their spiritual journey. We're simply saying that we will bear a burden and share the heart of God for this person. That we will let God's broken heart for them break our own hearts. And we're also saying that we will make ourselves available to this person so that if we can possibly play a part, and they're coming home to him, we will do whatever we're able to do. I want to give you some practical things to think about as you identify a person in your life who would be your one. I can't stress enough, this is not a project, this is a person precious to God. Here's how we've been practicing it as elders, as deacons, as staff for the last 5 months. And for many of us, it has deeply affected our spiritual journey. First, just pray daily. And there's a few prayers that I pray every day for the person in my life who's my one. I start by simply praying, God, I know you love my one. Please bring them home to you. I'm not laying claim to responsibility, but I'm praying in agreement with the Father heart of God for them. I'm saying, God, I know you want this. I'm right there with you. Please succeed. Win the fight. If there's a person you've been praying for a long time, you know exactly what that feels like. And I hope that your heart will be gripped with a zeal of commitment to never stop praying that simple prayer of dependence. I pray a second prayer. I encourage you to pray this too. If I can play any small part in their coming home, God, would you put me in the right place at the right time and help me know what to say or do to help? It's not our job to force every conversation to religious things. Don't be that annoying person who's like, yay, the Cubs win. Speaking of Cubs, didn't it take a lot of faith to be a Cubs fan for 100 years? Do you know, I know a story like that. And don't be that annoying person. You don't have to do that. That's so gross. It's like a little artificial. We don't have to create spiritual moments. God is going to do that. He cares about this person. You don't have to engineer a thing. But here's the important thing. If we're not praying for them, if we're not attentive, alert, we miss so many of the moments that happen right under our noses. I've become very alert to this since I started praying for this person in my life. There are moments that I am now understanding and sensing, which I know I would have blown off as nothing. I happened to play pickleball with my one. And there was a day when this person was really off, and normally I would have just gone home and said, well, I don't know what happened there, but he stunk today. He was playing distracted, and I would have just gone home. But because I've been praying for him, I noticed his countenance, and I sensed something, and I pulled him aside, and we talked, and he shared a profound thing with me. There was a real tenderness in his heart that day because of what had happened in his life. And 2 weeks before that, I would have just gone home and said, well, I hope he plays better next week. How many moments are we missing which God is already at work producing because we're not asking him to alert us? I just think about that illustration of a lost child at Disney, and I think, you know how exhausting it would be to turn over every place in that park, every nook and cranny? Here's how I would pray. Work harder, work smarter, not harder. I would say, God, I'm going to play the hot-cold game because I can't search this whole dang park. If I'm anywhere near where this kid is, would you let my spidey sense just flare up? Just let me know when I'm close. And have you ever felt that? You're just walking, you're like, oh, wait, I feel something. And you go look behind the building and there's the kid. I think God often works that way. When we ask him to make us alert, he opens up our senses to what he's doing. He shows us the moments he's making in the life of another person. We don't have to create those moments. And lastly, we can pray, God, don't let me lose faith that you can reach my one. My parents prayed for over 50 years for the salvation of my grandparents. And when I say they prayed, I don't think they just prayed like, God, also that thing again. Ditto, quote, quote. It was praying with their whole hearts. Whatever joy and awe I felt seeing my grandparents get saved pales in comparison to what my parents felt because they held on to that faith for 50 years. I don't know if I could do something that felt good for 50 years. I don't know how a person can hang on that long, but that's what faith looks like. And what we're asking God is, I know my faith isn't big enough, but don't let faith die in me. I want to believe that one day you're going to show yourself to the one I love. And they will see you. And they will bend their knee and come home. Let me close with this. Join the search as well. We don't just pray passively. But when you read these parables, each person who lost something or someone actively searched. That shepherd went all over the open country looking for his lost sheep. The woman turned her whole house upside down looking for her lost coin. And this father went to the wall every day and scanned the horizon looking for his child to return. What does it mean for us to join the search? It means to be present in your one's life. I know there's a lot of people that we say we care about, but a lot of our relationships fade over time simply due to passivity and neglect. I love you, but I'm too busy to call you to get together. And often some of our most meaningful and important relationships fade away because we forget to be intentional just about connecting and being together. I'm not trying to be an annoyance to my one, but I'm being very intentional to make time with him because I care about him, because I enjoy that time with him. And what I found is amazing is as I started to pray for him, he's also pursuing me and seeking time with me. And this is no longer a project. It's not a project. It is a relationship with someone that I care about. And another part of joining the search is simply what we've talked about. Stay alert. You don't have to create the moments, but don't miss the ones that come. This whole story was told because some Pharisees had seen that very unsavory, irreligious people were flocking to Jesus, and they were clucking their tongues. How can God hang out with these people? What kind of teacher of the law is Jesus if he hangs out? And he's not just preaching to them, he's going to their houses and having dinner parties. You know, it's one thing to preach to people who are far from God, but now they're saying, oh, look at him, he wants to be friends with these people. And they were criticizing him and judging him. They called him friend of sinners, and they thought it was an insult. And Jesus turned it around on them and said, you have no idea what your God is like. He is the ultimate friend of sinners. The Pharisees thought it was us versus them. Jesus was teaching us that it is us for them. And apart from his grace, we are them. There's nothing different between me and a person who doesn't know Jesus, except that I know Jesus and they don't. We don't have to be so different in moral standards. Some of the most morally upright people I know are not Christians. The difference is not how we choose to live our lives. It's who we know and who we do not know. That is who ultimately changes our whole lives from the inside out. Our own relationship with God will always shape our witness before others. And we cannot give away what we don't own. As we engage in a commitment to be a witness, it will force us to ask, is this Jesus the treasure that I long to share? Is he such a treasure that it will be unloving if I didn't share him with those I care about? I hope that as we engage in sharing Christ with others, that it will lead to a renewal of our own admiration and appreciation for what Jesus has done and is doing for each of us. I hope many of us can also appreciate that some of the first people we have to lead to Jesus are the people we brought into this world. May God bless us as we share his heart, his desperate heart for people who are lost to him. That one day, somehow, the resistance would give way to faith and belief, and they will come home. If that describes you this morning, that's our heart for you. You're so welcome here. We love you. You are a part of what is happening at this church. But we hope one day, whatever barriers stand between you and an ability to trust in Jesus will go away, and you will see him for who he truly is, and you will worship and trust him. Can I invite you just to take a moment in reflection? Consider your own story. Just as when I hold a newborn, I think of my own children. Think about when you first realized who Jesus is. Chances are that you were once someone lost and far from God, and a person faithfully witnessed to you. Can we just pause and say, thank you, God, that at some point in my life, you leveled the resistance between me and you. We're not Christians because we chose to believe. We're Christians because God enabled us to believe. It's all grace. It's all mercy. It should be all humility, all gratitude. Just say a prayer of thanksgiving and remembrance. Can we do that for ourselves? In a few weeks, you have a chance just to make official a commitment to bear a burden for someone like that in your life. Can we begin that commitment today just by praying? God, bring my loved one home to you. Give me faith to trust that you will do it. Show me how much you love them. Let's just spend a moment praying for the person we would call our one. God, we want to thank you for your grace in our lives. For those of us who walk with you, we thank you, God, that there was a day when the resistance gave way and the doubts were for the moment pushed aside and you allowed us to believe. God, we remember from last week that we cannot prove you. We cannot have 100% certainty in this world. But you've shown enough of yourself for us to believe you. Give us the gift of faith. Thank you, Lord, that many years ago, for some of us, you showed yourself to us and gave us the grace, the mercy to trust. We now pray the same blessing will be given to those in our hearts that we love. Our lives have been so enriched by them. We care for them so much. They have touched us. They have blessed us. They've taught us things. And we long for their lives to be made complete in Jesus Christ. For them to experience the life-transforming good news of the love of God for them. Would you make that happen? And if we could play even a small part, put us in the right place at the right time. Show us the right word, the right thing to do, not as performance art, but as your hands and feet, so they will feel and hear and see through our lives how much you love them, how good you are. God, do this. Bring all your lost sheep home. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. May God give you a fresh remembrance that you were once far from Him. You had no right to access Him. And yet He made a way for you. He opened your heart. He melted your doubts, even just for a moment, so you could see. May you live in fresh remembrance every day of the gratitude of that moment, of that mercy. And may He give you His Father's heart for the ones you love, a desperate heart that they should be able to come home as well. Come home running, just as once long ago you did. May God give us humility as we engage in this work. Patience, grace, mercy, and faith. He will do it. He is faithful. We pray this blessing over you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.